This sermon was preached at Crossway Church in Battleground, Washington. It's part of our series, 1 Corinthians, Viewing Life Through the Gospel Lens. We hope that you're challenged and encouraged by it.
In April 2013, the book A Cuckoo's Calling was released by author Robert Galbraith. It was not a big hit. I think it sold 1,500 print copies and 5,000 ebooks in the first couple of months. But on July 14, it skyrocketed to first place in the UK and US markets. The reason? Well, the British Sunday Times newspaper exposed that Robert Galbraith was a pseudonym for J.K. Rowling, the author of the Harry Potter books. Turns out that a lawyer's wife who represented Rowling's told her friend, who had loose lips, and reported it to the Times, and they did their investigation, and sure enough, they found out that she was the author. Now, when a book is written by J.K. Rowling versus Galbraith, it gets a little bit more attention because she was already famous. And so everyone wanted to go and buy that book. And a book that had once not gotten much acclaim or even any notice, all of a sudden now got huge amounts of acclaim. When asked why she did it, J.K. Rowling hinted that she wanted the book to be judged on its own merit, not on her own fame, because she wanted it just to have the ability to write and not have to have it be judged because of who she was or have the weight of that book. I begin my sermon this morning with that because J.K. Rowling's attitude towards that book is the exact opposite of what the orators and the main teachers of Corinth's day was. They didn't care about how they were judged by the substance of what they wrote. Rather, what they were more encouraged by and what they wanted was to create a crowd, and they would do anything they could to try and create it. And so as we've seen over the last couple of weeks, this idea of following somebody and putting their hope and trust in them no matter what they said was having an impact on the Corinthian church. And Paul has been dealing with it for multiple chapters now. It was that big of a deal that people had put their hope and trust in these authors, and they'd wanted to use that, these teachers, to put their weight in and to make themselves feel better about themselves. And there is infighting and pride. And Paul says this will ruin a church. And so this is his final lesson on the topic of teachers, but it is important. And so today he's actually going to give us some characteristics of godly Christian leaders that if we're going to judge them, this is how we should judge them. Now, I do want you to notice here as we look at this text, because sometimes it's easy to say, well, I'm not a leader. That's for other people. But Paul does say, imitate me, which means all of us are called to have these characteristics, and all of us will follow different leaders, and it's good for us to know what we should use to evaluate them, for you to even evaluate me. And the elders and the deacons of this church as well. So, the spotlight's a little bright today. So if you want to turn with me into your passage, 1 Corinthians 4, we're going to be looking at 1 through 17. This is the word of the Lord. This then is how you ought to regard us, as servants of Christ, as those entrusted with the mysteries God has revealed. Now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. I care very little if I'm judged by you or any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. My conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait until the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in the darkness and will expose the motives of the heart. At that time, each will receive their praise from God. Now, brothers and sisters, I have applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, so that you may learn from us the meaning of the saying, do not go beyond what is written, and then you will not be puffed up in being a follower of one of us over against the other. For who makes you different than anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? Already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. You've begun to reign, and that without us. How I wish that you really had begun to reign so that you might also reign with you. For it seems to me that God has put us apostles on display at the end of the procession, like those condemned to die in the arena. We have been made a spectacle to the whole universe, to the angels as well as to the human beings. We are fools for Christ, for you are so wise in Christ, we are weak, but you are strong. You are honored, but we are dishonored. To this very hour, we go hungry and thirsty. We are in rags and we brutally treated and we are homeless. We work hard with our own hands, and when we are cursed, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we answer kindly. We become the scum of the earth, the garbage of the world, right up to this moment. I'm writing this not to shame you, but to warn you as dear children. Even if you had 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For in Jesus Christ, I became your father through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. For this reason, I have come to you, sent to you Timothy, my son, whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord, and he will remind you of my way of life in Jesus, which agrees with what I teach in every way. Now, there's a lot in this text. There may be a possibility that I may look at sections of it again next week, especially some of the reaction that we have when things come and the model that Paul gives. But for now, I want us to focus on the things and the ways that Paul wants them to judge the Christian leaders. And what we're going to see is that he's going to lay out different ways, different images. There's three images that he's going to use us to have the right mindset of what a Christian leader is. He's going to describe some characteristics of Christian leaders, things that we need to look for. And then he's going to also give us some ways that we ourselves can grow and Christian leaders can grow, attitudes, mindsets that we can have to try and cultivate these attitudes in our own hearts. It's in the very beginning section that we see the first two of the three ways that mature Christians are supposed to view their leaders. After Paul's laid out everything that he said to the Corinthians in the last little bit about them not following somebody and propping them up or putting their hope in them or pitting them once against each other, he says, if there's a way for you to view Christian leaders, it is these ways. The first image that he uses is that they are Christ's servants. He says it right there. This then is how you ought to regard us, as servants of Christ. Now, it's interesting here because the word that he uses for servant is not the one that he normally uses, doulos. It's actually the term hyperetis. And what it refers to is people who are under rowers on a ship. It's a very technical term. Not a general servant, but one who's got a very specific calling. I haven't watched The Boys in the Boat. My oldest daughter is reading through it and tells me I need to watch the movie at least. But one of the things that she said, the lessons that she learned from the book, is that there's no I in team. In other words, that they have to be in tune with one another, and the way that they are in tune with each other is by following the commands of their leader. And this is the image that Paul uses for Christian leaders. He says that they are servants. They are under rowers who, what their job is to do exactly what Christ commands. He says this is their role. And so when you view Christian leaders, you don't need to view them as something to prop up or that they get to do whatever they want. No, they are servants of Christ who have to do what God commands. The other term that he uses, the other image that Paul uses to describe what Christian leaders should be viewed as, is stewards. Stewards are entrusted with God's message. Now, this is, again, a very technical term. The NIV doesn't really get this translation across. You'll see in this one, he says that those entrusted with the mysteries of God. The ESV translates it as stewards, and the NIV is trying to get across the idea of what a steward is. The closest thing when I thought a steward was butler from Fresh Prince of Bel-Air, you know? It's more than that. It's not somebody who just opens the door. The steward was the head servant. He was the one who was completely in charge. And we forget in this day and age of email and cell phones and, you know, access, instant access, that when the head of household would leave, say they would travel from Israel to Rome or to Ephesus, that it took forever. And someone needed to be left in charge. Well, the person who is left in charge is that steward. They were the one who was in charge of the entire household of that person. And so Paul says there's two images. The first image is that they are subservient. They are having to follow God's commands. But the other thing that they are is that they are stewards of God's household. And he's given them that role. He says that their job is not only to be entrusted with the church, but with the message. You notice the phrase that he uses there, that he's entrusted with the mysteries of God. If you look earlier in the letter, if we would have read all the way through it in one big setting up to this point, he talked about how the mysteries of God, God's plan of salvation was revealed through Christ, and that's what he's referring to here. He says that the pastors not only need to be stewards of the church of God, but of the message of God. And so they need to follow God's commands, and they need to faithfully proclaim the gospel to the people and to themselves. This is what the task of a Christian leader is, and this is how we need to view them and their role. And the last role that he uses is that of a spiritual parent. We see this when he talks about them. He says, I'm writing this not to shame you, but to warn you as my dear children. There's a tenderness there. As I said throughout this letter, it's easy for us to get caught up in the tone of it, to kind of get it as well. And Paul's really angry at them. He doesn't really care about them. He's just bitter and mad that they're kind of coming at him. But no, Paul says, look, I am writing to you because I care about you. I planted this church. I know you. I've spent time with you. And when I hear about the divisions and the factions and the way that you're allowing the culture to shape you, I don't want you to go down that road. So I'm going to warn you. He says, you're my dear children and I am your father. Now on this one, I want you to see this because in the Roman day and in the Greek day, the father had all kinds of power. It was more of a power relationship than it is more of the caring relationship we have. But even here in these seeds of this, Paul's flipping that analogy on its head. And I think the fact that we have a relationship and that things are more about relationship and less about status is probably the influence that Christianity has had in our Western civilization. But this is the attitude that Paul wants to have. That of a father who cares for his children, not about power, but rather about caring for them and warning them. And Paul says, these are the images that we need to have as you think about who a Christian leader is. Again, I want you to contrast that to what we've said the other leaders are. The other leaders, the people who've come in behind Paul, not necessarily Apollos, but others who are in their culture who are trying to clamor for the Corinthians' attention. All they're about is trying to create a big following and to proclaim themselves, to make everybody think that they're smart and to get their fanfare and their attention. They want the soundbite of the day and they want it spread viral. That's what they're looking for. But Paul says, no, that's not what you need to be looking for. That's not what matters. The way that we need to view Christian leaders is this. They are servants of Christ. They are stewards of the gospel and stewards of God's church, and they are called to take care of God's family, to care for them, sometimes warn them, sometimes encourage them, but this is the role of Christian leaders. Very, very different than the leaders of his day. Well, what are the characteristics that we can see of Christian leaders? I mean, how do we know if they're actually following through and that they're doing these things that Paul laid out? Well, the first thing that he lays out is that they preach God's word faithfully. He says it here. Now, brothers and sisters, I have applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, so that you may learn from the meaning of the saying, do not go beyond what is written. And that's really what he's saying here, is that the Greek orators and even some of the teachers who are coming in behind him and Apollos, what they were trying to do is say, this is God's word, but it's a little bit outdated already, and now you need to go in this direction. And Paul says, no, we have the scriptures, we have the Old Testament, and we have the teachings of Christ, and they are sufficient. And so these preachers need to preach it faithfully, and they need to not go beyond what I've already been taught by Christ and what others have said. No, they need to teach faithfully what is there and not think that they need to come up with some new fad or this new thing just to make themselves better. They need to preach the same old gospel and the same old truth because that is what is important. The second attitude that they should display, the characteristic, is that of humility. He says, now, brothers and sisters, I've applied these things. Here he says, you see it, then you will not be puffed up. The problem with the Corinthian culture, it was, as we've seen, is it was all about self-promotion. It was all about boasting. It was all about social status and having people follow you or having everyone look up to you. Now, there's nothing wrong with having people think well of you, but if that's our ultimate goal, then the fact of the matter is that's the wrong prize, and Paul's going to push us to think about that. The prize that we need to think about instead is not the crowd's thoughts, but rather what God's thoughts are. And what he says here is that if a true Christian leader who understands that they are a servant of Christ, who understands their role, it will not puff them up, rather it will make them humble. And so the characteristic of the leaders that we need to see is that they are humble and they display humility. We're going to see that he can say even later that just because somebody acts humble doesn't mean that that's even going on in their own heart. And as Christian leaders, as pastors, we have to watch out about that in our own hearts, that we are humble, and all of us have to struggle with that. There's elements of pride that can easily sink in, and we'll look at that more next week when he speaks bluntly to that. But for now, what we see is that one of the characteristics of a Christian leader, a good Christian leader, is that they are humble. That it's not about them, it's rather about what God is doing. The other characteristic that we see is that they're willing to suffer. Now, this isn't something we like to talk about. I mean, we often like to talk about the Christian life in a positive way, and that's good because there's all kinds of positive things. But Jesus says that if we want to follow him, we have to pick up our own cross. And if Jesus is our leader and he had to take on his cross for our own good, and he had to buck the culture of his day, we cannot think or assume that we as followers or as Christian leaders will not have to suffer as well. I mean, I want you to think about this list of just how he describes it. I mean, he says we're gone hunger and thirsty, we're in rags, we're brutally treated, we're homeless. And he says we're cursed, we're persecuted, we're slandered. We've become the scum of the earth, the garbage of the world right up to this moment. I don't think that if many of us were putting in for a job description, that we would want to put those things on it. We wouldn't get very many applicants. But what Paul says is that when you go against your culture and when you're in a leadership position, it's not always going to be popular. Things aren't always going to go the way that you expect them to. And there will be hard things. And he says, so the sign of a Christian leader is not that they have life and that everything's on the easy path, that it means that they're blessed and that things are going good. Rather, what it means is that they're willing to go and suffer for the sake of the gospel. Now, it doesn't mean that you have to put yourself in harm's way just for the sake of doing it to try and prove your worth or those kind of things. But what it does mean is that there will face different things. And the same is true for all of us. The more that we go against our culture, the more that we are different, the more that these kind of things will be said about all of us. Isn't it true? I mean, they will slander us. They will not understand why we call certain things a sin or why we have certain vantage points. And people may speak badly of us. We may have to go through difficult situations. And there may be times where it feels like we are defeated. But again, what we see here is just because we go through hard things doesn't mean that that's not the calling that God has for us. And so one of the signs of a good Christian leader is that they're willing and humbly willing to go through the hard things. And it's a sign of a Christian, mature Christian too, that we don't go just to what's comfortable, but rather we're willing to go to those places that are hard and maybe push us in ways that we may not even understand. The last characteristic that we see here is that their lives exemplify Christ's teaching. He says, I'm writing this not to share you, to warn you, my dear children. But he says, I became your father, therefore I urge you to imitate me. And then how does he describe the person that he also sent to help them imitate him? Timothy. He says, I'm going to send you my son whom I love, who is what? Faithful in the Lord. And he will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus. You see how Paul even uses this language? He's like, I want you to follow me, but I don't even care about you following me because I want you more to follow the life of Jesus, to exhibit the life that Jesus had. And so follow me in following Jesus. And that should be the goal of every Christian leader, that when the words that you hear out of their mouths, that they're not hollow, but rather that you see the fruit of their own life as they go through the challenges and as they go just through life, that you see that they're rooted in the gospel. And yes, I will fail you. My kids and my wife can probably tell you more than that than you can. But even in my failures, that I hopefully exhibit Christ, that I'll admit it, or I'll be quick to ask for forgiveness, or there's a humility in all of that. And what Paul says is that if we want to grow in Christ, we need to allow more and more of our life reflect who Christ is in our interaction with each other and even those outside of the church. And so Paul says, hey, the way that we view Christian leaders is radically different than our culture. They aren't big speaking heads and all about creating a following. No, they need to be about being Christ servants, and they need to be stewards, and they need to be a family. But here's how you can judge them. Not by how great of a word they have or not how big of a crowd, but rather whether they're faithfully preaching the gospel, whether they're humble, and whether they are willing to go through the hard things of life. And even in going through all of that, they show Christ is at work in their own life. As I said at the beginning, this isn't just a call to Christian leaders, although it should be a good call to those of us who are leading this church. This is a call to all of us. Because Paul says, therefore I urge you to imitate me. Again, it's not about him. It's about him trying to follow Christ. But what he's trying to do is show them a life that's been transformed by Christ. Paul's not cocky. In other places he will say, I am the chief of all sinners, right? But in this situation, he wants them to see a difference compared to the leaders of his day. And so what he's saying is, I want you to do all of these things that I've listed. I want you to be faithful to teach the gospel, to speak it, and to abide by it. I want you to be humble. I want you to realize that you may have to suffer. And I want you to display Christ's grace, his love, his kindness, his patience to all those around you, and I want you to grow in those things. So I want you to think about this week, which of these areas do you need to work on the most? And it's not rocket science, we all have to work on some of these things. What are those areas that you think that maybe God may challenge you to think about, maybe this is an area that I need to work on, and I want you to just write that down or think about that or reflect about that and think about the different ways that you can grow. Maybe it's actually allowing people to speak truth or to call out pride when they see it. Maybe it's having an attitude that just because life is hard doesn't mean that I'm not in the right place, and to recognize that so that when our first reaction when we suffer isn't like, God, how dare you, although it's good to bring those things to God, but rather to say, God, this is so hard, and I really want you to take this away from me. But Lord, just help me be in the place that I'm at, even if it's hard, and even if it means that life isn't easy. Help me to trust you. I mean, there's so many different ways that we could work on this, but this week I want you to wrestle with that. What are the ways that I need to grow? What are those areas that I need to improve? Now, Paul lays out two mindsets that contribute to this mindset, this growth in the section as well. The first one is, he says that God's assessment has the greatest sway in our lives. He says, I care very little if I'm judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. My conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait until the Lord comes, and he will bring to light what is hidden in the darkness and will expose the motives of the heart. At that time, each will receive their praise from God. Now, there's a couple of different things going on. I didn't do subpoints here, but I want you to think about this. One, he reminds us that God is the ultimate judge. And so what he says here is that we need to let what he says about us have the greatest impact on our lives. For some of us, that means that we don't have to worry about the approval of others. And we need to lay aside that idol, that thing that can so easily grab our heart, that we want to make people we're a people pleaser. And the biggest thing that has the most sway over us, and the thing that makes us go up and down in our mood, is whether the right people like us or view ourselves in a positive way. Now, we don't want to be jerks and just for the sake of being jerks. That's not what he's saying. But what he is saying is that what we need to realize is that what is most important is not what other people think about us, but rather what God thinks about us. And here's the powerful thing that God thinks about us, if you really think of it. Yes, you are a sinner, and yes, we do mess things up, and we need to be honest about that, but God's grace is even greater. I mean, I want you to think about how mind-boggling it truly is that the Creator God of the universe cares about you and me. With everything that he has going on in the world, and all the things that are there, that he still sent his son to die on a cross for our sins. And that even though we tell him over again and we reject him and we go down our own path, that his grace is sufficient and it's stronger than that and it's steadier than that. And so no matter where we go, Christ's grace is supreme. And for some of us, we need to allow that truth to sink into our hearts. That we are more loved by the one whose love is most important, and that is God. For some of us, it's the judgment of our actions. You know, we want to make it so that when we have a certain ideas or we have certain things that we think are right and wrong, we're afraid to buck against our culture because we want them to think well of us. And what Paul says here is, look, I don't care what the human court says. They may judge me. They may judge my words. They may judge what I teach about what's right or wrong or how to act and how to live. And you know what? They may say that I'm a fool, but I don't care about that because what I care most about is that I am in line with what God is saying and that is where that his approval is what matters. That's what's most important. And so for some of us, we have to wrestle with how much do we let our culture shape how we view our own life and how we should live. What it may mean is that we're not controlled by certain things like success or power or even social status or any of those things. No, what matters is God's assessment of us. And his assessment is completely different than ours. I think it's powerful that Paul says, I don't even trust my own judgment of myself. He says, in this passage, he says, I don't even know my own motives sometimes. I don't know. And sometimes I may be doing right things for the wrong reasons. And he tells the Corinthians that all of these things will be brought to light. And they will be exposed. But he says, here's the powerful thing. Is if God's judgment is what's most important, and if we care more about what he thinks and allow that to dictate our life, we will get praise and we will say, well done. And that's what needs to matter. This is hard to do. I mean, it's even somewhat hard to think about because we don't realize sometimes in our own lives how much we've been controlled by all these different things. We don't understand why maybe we're reacting certain ways because we're not getting what we want or the motive that's deep inside of our own hearts. Or why we're moving to a spot because we want what's comfortable rather than what God's called us to. Or we want that person's approval. Or we're searching after whatever it is. But this week I want to encourage you to think about that. How is it that maybe I haven't allowed God's assessment to have a greater sway in my own life? Oftentimes it's what we're hardest about. You know, we think, man, I should be this and I'm not. And what God says is, I've wired you a certain way with certain gifts and you don't have other gifts. And you know what? That's okay. Because I've given you those gifts to do certain things that I've called you to do. Be faithful in them and don't be worried about being somebody else. Don't worry about living up to the world's standards. Worry about my standards. Worry about my assessment. Worry about what I think. That's what's most important. Paul says, man, and I want you to think about it, just if we could unhook ourselves from all of these assessments, how freeing that would be. This is the life that Paul wants to call us to. There's another mindset, though, that he says, and that is the constant recognition that everything is a gift. He goes after the Corinthians and he says, how dare you think that, like, you're rich, you have the gospel, you have more wealth than what you can imagine. The greatest gift has been given to you. And you're all about boasting that you are now following this guy or this guy, and look how great you are. And he says, what would you have without it if you didn't receive it? Nothing. So why boast if it was a complete gift because it's not anything you've done? And here's the thing. If we want to grow in humility, and if we want to grow in our ability to suffer, one of the things that we have to be in touch with is how much God has actually given us. It's so easy for me. You know, I mean, it's so easy to, like, get annoyed by the little things, isn't it? You know, the other day I was working on a project, and I bought this cheap little Harbor Freight welder. And I started welding, and it's not made to do, it's made to do what I want, but not as long of weld as I need it to do. And so I would weld for like about 6 inches, and then it would say, well, I'm too hot, I need a break. I'd get my grinder out because it was an ugly weld because I haven't welded in a long time. And then I would go another 6 inches, and there's a part of me that's just frustrated. It's like, why can't I just get a welder that works? I have a welder. I have a project and a skill set to actually weld. Well, I better not claim the skill set to weld. I'm trying to weld. I was unhappy because I forgot the gift that I'd been. And it was a birthday gift. More of our life would feel different if we had that perspective. Man, God, you've given me whatever. Help me not take it for granted. Help me realize that the ultimate thing that you've given me is grace. And if it doesn't feel like I have anything else to be thankful for, at least I can be thankful for the grace that Christ gave me. But just think of what our mindset would be, how different our life would be if we would have that kind of perspective and think about those gifts. So Paul says if we want to grow in our faith, if we want to grow in trusting God more and letting more of our life develop into the kind of leadership skills and the characteristics it is, first we have to make sure that his voice is the loudest in our ear. For some of us, that may be that we mean his approval and his view of us is greatest. For some of us, it may be that we don't let the standards that we think everybody we need to live up to are so important. And instead what we say is, God, you put me in this place. It may be the head of a company. It may be the grunt worker. It doesn't matter. You've put me there, and I'm going to use the talents and the gifts that you've given me to your glory. And thank you for that job, or thank you for those talents, or thank you for those gifts. That's the recognition of the gifts part. Paul says this is how we grow, and this is the mindset that we should have. And so this week, I want you to think about that. How can you institute some of these practices in your life more? Judge your leaders. Try and use those images in how you judge. Think about those characteristics of how we need to grow more, but also think about how we can bring these practices, these insights into our own life so that we can grow and mature in faith, which is really what Paul is calling all of us to do through this text. The beautiful thing about this gospel and what he highlights in this text even here is the reward that we have. For those of us who put our hope and trust in Jesus, we are going to fail. But God's grace is greater than that, and we've already received the greatest reward that we can have. And so even in the midst of our struggle, let's remember that God's grace is there, and that it's greater even as we wrestle through all of this as well.
You have just watched a sermon from Crossway Church in Battleground, Washington. We hope that you enjoyed it, and we'd love to have you come join us for a worship service on Sunday at 10 a.m. at 311 North Parkway Avenue in Battleground, Washington. If you'd like to find more information about us online, you can find it at crosswaychurchwa.com.